I can imagine some of the feelings that you folks have had, even as I did when we heard of the setback of our brother Tiernis Wilson. And we're happy to report that he is coming along nicely. He will have to curtail some of his activities. A few years ago, seven or eight or nine years ago, we were at a family conference here, and one of the speakers was Mr. Harold McKay. And Mr. McKay and I went into a little personal contest about which one was the humbler of the two. And we left it up to the conferees to decide. Well, knowing Mr. McKay as you do, and some of you knowing me as you do, it was a hands-down victory for Harold McKay. But the time that they offered him the prize, I was so completely overwhelmed with elation that this humble man had won the prize, that I crawled across the floor on my hands and knees to congratulate him, and he gave me the prize. I tell you this story because never in my life have I been humble as I am now to be asked to fill in for a beloved brother and faithful minister in Christ, Mr. Tiernis Wilson. But it's a great honor, and I appreciate the fact that 90% of you didn't cancel out and go home. We have six times together around the Word of God. And there wasn't a great deal of preparation to run a series of things. So you came expecting a spiritual diet of filet mignon. And you may get hamburger, or tossed salad, or hash, or something of that sort. But I thought we would put a few things together this week. Perhaps one or two book reviews, and a few thoughts with regard to things that are very difficult to understand. Perhaps this is an area in which you can help me. We were talking about it, a couple of us, before this meeting started. Things that are difficult to understand. Things such as young Marion Essex, who went out to Japan, ready to lay down her life a day at a time for the sake of the gospel, and for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the age of 24, right now she's lying at death's door from cancer. And I confess I don't understand that. And perhaps we can share some of these things with each other. Tonight, I would like to take up a very simple book review on the book of Jonah. A message that was given to God's prophet servant so many, many years ago. And we'll read from chapter 2 of the prophecy of Jonah. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. God will bless to us the reading of this strange and wonderful portion of his eternal word. There are at least five ways to approach the prophecy of Jonah. First of all, it is a factual story. The world says that it really didn't happen. Skeptics say it didn't happen. Theologians will often say it didn't happen. It was the figment of Jonah's imagination. He cooked up this story so that he could win to the city of Nineveh and scare the life out of them. That's what some folk think of the prophecy of the story of Jonah. But we first of all have to believe that it was an actual story. There was a man by the name of Jonah. He lived centuries before the Lord came onto the scene. He was a prophet of God. And he went against the word of God, and he paid the price. And then finally God worked him into the position where he felt he must obey what God had said. And the city of Nineveh was spared the judgment, at least for a time. So the first approach to the prophecy of Jonah is that it is an actual and a factual story. Secondly, we may approach it through the eyes of the evangelist. And the evangelist is perfectly free to use this story as the allegory of the sinner, the man who has heard the word of God and the man who completely disobeys the word of God. There is an obedience required in the preaching of the gospel. We hear the word of God. We know that the soul that sinneth it shall die. We know that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But do we believe it? The Lord Jesus Christ said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And so the evangelist is free to take this view of the prophecy of Jonah. And then we come to a third proposition, and that is how it affects ourselves as the people of God and as the servants of God. And let us remember, every one of us, we speak in glowing terms sometimes of those men who we dearly love and dearly appreciate their ministry, such as our beloved brother, Mr. Wilson. But we've set them sometimes on a separate plateau, which doesn't affect us, who go about the mundane business of working in offices and shops and stores and in the kitchen and the laundry. And we're apt not to think of ourselves as the servants of God. And yet we are. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ say to each one of us, "He that would be greatest among you will be servant of all"? Why, how easy it is to shrug it off. That's not my job. That's not my job. We hear that in business. We hear it in every field of life. That's not my job. In other words, it's not my responsibility. And yet we're here like the Thessalonians who turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. I remember a dear brother, and he was a dear brother, but every June, when the Sunday school superintendent and the teachers were looking forward to about 8 or 10 weeks of relaxation, it bothered him. And he would come and tell us constantly, I wish they would. I have an exercise about summer Sunday schools. The devil doesn't take a vacation. But he never felt the exercise keen enough to move into the Sunday school, either in the cold weather or the warm weather. And that's not his job. And so we can look at this prophecy or this experience of Jonah and the life of Jonah with regard to our own manner of life, our own conversation. And then a fourth way that we could look at this is in a dispensational way. Dispensation is getting to be a dirty word anymore. There are no dispensations, some tell us. Pretty hard to convince most of us that there are no dispensations. We're all dispensationalists, whether we like it or not. Did God deal with the people of Israel any differently than he does with us? Yes, he did. Of course he did. A dispensation is a manner in which God ruled and governed the people. And so we have at least two dispensations, do we not? Did God govern his people? Did he charge them with the same responsibility before the law or after the law? Well, of course you say, no, he didn't give them the same responsibility. If they didn't have the law, then we have three dispensations. And so we're all dispensationalists. But the prophecy of Jonah speaks of the dispensation of the Jewish nation. And here, in the second chapter of Jonah, we have this awful experience that Jonah had. And it is a picture of Israel as they go through the tribulation in the coming day. They are cast into the sea of nations. That's where they are today. And they're battered and bruised and beaten. But there's a day coming when they'll be gathered, and they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will say, as Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Lord." And God will gather them, as he did Jonah, up into the dry land. And they will be back in their own land. And God will deal with them. And God will be glorified in Israel's future. I cannot conceive of our God ever being defeated in anything, much less the nation on which he had poured out all his promises. But the fifth approach to the prophecy of Jonah, and particularly to this second chapter, is the one that perhaps I love the most. It is because it tells us of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a picture of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was so pleased when that hymn was given out this evening. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One. Bear away my sin. Do you understand it? Were you worth it? Was I worth it? I don't think so. God gave his well-beloved and only begotten Son for me, for you. I don't think you were worth it. But he's not asking my opinion. He says we are. And he redeemed us by his blood. But what I would like to enter into is the cost of my redemption. And the Lord Jesus left us a memorial in order that we might remember the cost of our redemption. He left us a memorial that we might try to enter in to the cost of our redemption. You say, why is that so important? It's important because the more I appreciate how much he paid for me, the more I appreciate what I mean to him. And the more I will appreciate what he means to me. Until we gather each week and we break the bread, and we share the cup, and we meditate on the cross. And I keep crying out to God, oh, make me understand it. Make me understand it. And I don't seem to get it the way I'd like to. So I decide to look at the types in the Old Testament. Surely they will help me to understand it. And I go and I see Isaac stretched out on the altar. And his father with a flashing blade ready to come down and to plunge into his heart. You see, I never laid there. My father loved me as much as Abraham did Isaac. And I don't know that he would ever have offered me as a sacrifice. So I can't enter into it. Well, perhaps if I take one of the animal sacrifices, that'll help, won't it? What about the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement? Here are the two goats. And the one is slain. And its blood is caught and sprinkled at the altar. The other one, the sins of the people are laid, they're transferred upon its head. And it's led away from the camp, outside the camp. And I say, I'll follow it. And I'll see what happens. But I'm not able to. Because they come to an impassable barrier, a wilderness. And I know that out there in that wilderness, that poor, defenseless animal is going to be subject to the wild beasts and the vultures of the air. but it's an area that has never been plowed. It's never been sown. It's never been reaped. It's a barren, lonely wilderness. So although I appreciate the fact that it is a picture of what Christ went through, I can't enter into it. I just can't enter into it. So perhaps I'll ask the wisest man that ever lived apart from our beloved Savior. Solomon, can you help us to understand what went on at Calvary's cross? And that wise man says to me, there is a path the vulture's eye hath never seen, and the lion's whelps have never trod. You mean I can't follow him to the depths of his suffering? No. Because no one can do that. Then I shall go back to the cross again. I'll surely see it at the cross, what it costs the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem my soul. And so we make our way back to the cross. And we work our way up to the very edge of the crowd. And we look up into his face and we see there from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. And just about the time we think we've got it now, there was a darkness over the land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And God has screened from our gaze that which transpired in the darkness of Calvary. Then I'll give up. No. I mustn't give up. I must keep probing the heart of God to get the fullness of understanding of what it cost to redeem my miserable soul. May God, in the days that lie before us until our blessed Savior returns again, may God give us an honest and an earnest appreciation of that which transpired at Calvary's cross. Yes, there are mysteries in the cross that we will never understand, but which we can press forward to try to grasp. The poet said, oh, mystery of mysteries, of life and death, the tree, center of two eternities which look with rapt adoring eyes onward and back to thee. O cross of Christ, where all thy pain and death is our eternal gain. The mystery of the cross. God did not die at Calvary. But he who died was God. Can I take it in? No. As the prophet said, these things are too wonderful for us. But oh, to enjoy the sunshine of God's grace as a result of the crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God, from these few thoughts, stir our hearts in our appreciation and our affection for him. Is there anything that I will do for him? Turn it around. Is there anything I won't do for him? He invested, God invested all that he had in order that we might be called the children of God. God said of Israel, I took you out of Egypt. I brought you out from under the heel of the oppressor. I brought you through the Red Sea with a mighty high hand. I brought you into the wilderness. I set you in the land as a garden. I fenced it around. I plowed it. I cultivated it. And God, in exasperation, says, what else could I have done? What else could I have done? Sometimes I wonder, did he say that about me? What else could I do to stir your soul in its affection toward my son and in service for the grace of, for the gospel of Jesus Christ? So may God just sanctify these few simple thoughts to our hearts, that we might consider the cost of our redemption, and that we might consider what we should be doing as far as he is concerned. There is a gospel today. It's called, I call it at least, the gospel of no commitment. All you do is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Your sins will be forgiven and you can go right on living the kind of a life you've always lived. I think that comes under the category of another gospel, which is not a gospel at all. The gospel of Jesus Christ demands complete commitment. May God have it from each of us for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Father in God, we are indeed not able for these things. They're too wonderful. Receive our thanks for them and stir our hearts with them, and cause us to walk as the children of God. We commend this group, this company to thee, the assemblies which we represent, and the families connected to us. We ask our God thy continued blessing. Remember our dear brother Wilson tonight. Give him peace and quietness and contentment in his own soul. These things we ask to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.